I'll get it right. Charles Spurgeon said, "If I hate sin because of the punishment, I have not repented. If I hate sin because of the punishment, I have not repented. I merely regret that God is just." Did you catch that? I merely regret that God is just. We have a world today that is has a lot of justice studies in it. And that's kind of the new byword is, you know, we're into justice studies. I would venture to say that 98% of those say nothing about the just God. And where does justice come from? And what's the standard of justice, the deep standard of justice, not just what I come up with? We're going to talk about being justified today. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. We're reading in beginning verse 21, I'll read down through 26. "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." So we're talking about justification. First, he says it's apart from the law. So we've been working through, in this book of Romans, we've been working through the standard of what is man like? What is man's condition? And he's been very systematic in saying that man is sinful and that he has a need for God. He does not have any righteousness in himself. And in last chapter, verse 9 says, in this chapter, verse 9 says, "There is none righteous, not even one." So the standard of righteousness is not a part of man. So he talks about the sinners, and in chapter 1, we've been through that, where we're all sinners. We have evidence of God in creation, and yet we declare that there is no God, that God is not God and God is not good. God, that's the summary of the first, that first part. God is not God and God is not good. And so he goes through and he explains that all of us are sinners. All of us have the evidence of God's existence and the creation and the goodness of God, and yet we reject that and go our own way. So then we come down to verse 21, and one of the biggest words in that verse is the first word, "but." So you look at all that we've learned in these last 2.5 chapters, and he says all of that establishes that man is sinful, but now apart from the law. If you look at verse 20, the verse right before that, "because the words, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight," because the Jews thought they could be justified through the works of the law. "For through the law comes the knowledge of sin, but not the ability to conquer sin or to overcome our sinlessness." So he says, "but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." That is, the righteousness doesn't come through the law. The Old Testament pointed to the coming Messiah who would open the door for justification. Would open the door for this means of finding out the righteousness of God has been made known. And the only way through the Old Testament, the righteousness of God, you see over and over and over again, and you see the disobedience to that over and over and over again, and you just think, if you just obeyed, life would be much easier for you. I've been reading through the Kings, the Chronicles and Kings, and it's just, I mean, if you just obeyed, it'd be better. Did you not get that? Then I looked in the mirror. I guess I need a little bit of that myself. So the Old Testament, the Law and the Prophets, established our sinfulness, our need for a Savior, and God provides it. So apart from the law, there is no redemption. The sacrifices were given, but sacrifices covered sins on a temporary basis. They're all pointing to the coming one.
Amen.
The next is justification through faith in Christ. Verse 22 says, even the righteous of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. So the righteousness there is, it points to the act of believing for all those who believe. So faith comes through Christ. It doesn't come through the things that we want it to come through. You know, what do you trust in? People in our day trust in money or friendships or karma or power or works or philosophy or all of that, but it comes through faith in Christ. The object of the faith is the thing that's important. It's not enough to say keep the faith. It's who's the faith in? It's in Christ. And he goes on to say, and it's for all who believe. There has to be a response to our sinfulness, our response to the provision that is put before us, and that response is for us to believe. This next verse, for all who believe, there's no distinction. That is, and the big distinction here is talking about distinction between the Jew and the Gentile. Because the Jews thought they had one avenue to the presence of God that nobody else had access to. And that's through the law. They saw themselves as the favored race. Actually, because God chose them. How much more definite can you be? And so they just thought, you know, they're keeping the law, they're going through sacrifice. That was their ticket to salvation. But he says it isn't. There's no distinction. And this is the verse that many of us learned, one of the first verses we learned. For all have sinned and fall short of glory of God. For all have sinned and fall short of glory of God. That fall short is to miss the mark. The standard is God's glory. And all of us, because of our sinfulness, because of our sinful nature, because we follow up that with sin, have missed God's glory for us. What he intended mankind to be like. What he set us up to be. And that's what his expectation. And all of us fall short of that. And we need to accept it. We all fall short. We've sinned and we fall short of the glory of God. So, in that big, the first 2.5 chapters, as we look back at it, in the big picture, none of us is righteous because we've sinned. And we're sinners. But he said, for those who believe, there's a difference. For those who believe, there's a provision. And that's by grace. Being justified is a gift by his grace. By his grace. That's the key. I think I have a definition here. This is Warren Wiersbe's definition of justification. The act of God whereby he declares the believing sinner, righteous on the basis of the finished work of Christ in the cross. There's an easy byword, and you've all heard this. Justified is just as if I'd never sinned. And that's a nice, key, cute way to remember that, but it only gives half the truth. It's not just as if I'd never sinned. There's something more than that. Craig, you used the word this morning. It's called imputed. It's a counting term, as he described. That grace imputes righteousness to us. So the God, when he looks down on me, he doesn't see a sinner. He sees somebody who as the righteousness of Christ, as the clothed in the righteousness of Christ. It's by grace, the act of God, where he declares me righteous on the basis of the finished work of Christ, not on the basis of keeping the law, not on the basis of doing good works, not on the basis of being a nice guy, not on the basis of helping my neighbor, on the basis of Christ's finished work on the cross. That's the basis. That's what great grace is all about. It's unmerited favor. I don't deserve it at all. So this is by Dr. Richard Bengate. I told you this a couple weeks ago, but this is a good time to bring it up again. When I was at Biola, you had to go through a series of theology courses. So you talk about God proper, you talk about the doctrine of the Bible, where it came from, why it's true, God proper, God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and then you go into man's sin and salvation, and you go into future things, and you go into the church, and there's a whole structure of about seven courses that you have to take. But when it came to man's sin and salvation, that course, you could take the book of Romans as a course by itself, and you didn't have to take the other course. Not that I was opposed to the other, I love my theology courses, that whole section. But I took the book of Romans by Dr. Richard McNeely, he's the one that taught it, and this is kind of one that outlines, he gave justification, God is the source, righteousness plan, the blood is its ground, that's the foundation of it, righteousness provided, it's an inch by faith, it's an instrument, righteousness proved, it's by works is the evidence of it, and we'll get to that later in the book of Romans, righteousness proved, Christ, its result, righteous possessed, by grace, its essence, righteous as a principle, then into spirit and sphere, Christ, righteous as a place of abode. I live in the context, I'm a righteous, I have the righteousness of Christ, I'm clothed in righteousness of Christ. So the next is given at a great price. Being justified through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. I think I have it. Yeah, there we go. This was to demonstrate his righteousness because of the forbearance of God as he passed over sins previously committed. So he talks about redemption there. Redemption is being bought back. We were trapped in sin, and God purchased us with his blood. He bought us back and gave us redemption, gave us justification. It's that act of giving himself, of paying the price for something. When you give a gift, the giver bears the expense of the gift, doesn't he or she? So for me, if I give you a piece of fruitcake, it means nothing to me. But if I give you a piece of cheesecake, that's a sacrifice. Okay? I think I just saw somebody back there like fruitcake. I'm sorry. But it's the redemption of Jesus, of God giving his best, his only son, to pay the penalty for my sin. And that's redemption. The word propitiation has caused some stirring among the theologians. When you look at propitiation with the Greeks, propitiation was a gift that you gave to make the gods happy, to appease the gods. And it's almost like we have a God who is angry, and we have to do what we can to keep him happy. A better understanding comes to us when you look at the Septuagint. What's the Septuagint? Anybody know? I know some of you do.
It's the Old Testament translated into Greek.
It's a Greek translation of the Old Testament. The Septuagint uses the word propitiation in this way. It was when they went to the Holy of Holies, and the priest went in and he put blood on the mercy seat. That was propitiation. We sang a hymn this morning. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness. Verse 3 says, Lord, I believe thy precious blood, which at the mercy seat of God forever doth for sinners plead, for me, even for me, was shed. That's what propitiation is. It's a blood that's shed on the mercy seat. And it satisfies the demands of a holy God. And then blood is the price. The blood shed on the cross. Because when there's no shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And then by the justifier, verse 25 and 26. This was to demonstrate his righteousness because in the forbearance of God, he passed over sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That is, he's the one who sets the standard, and he's the one who helps us to fulfill that standard, not through my works, not through my ability, not for my goodness, but through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. He's the one that sets the standard. And he allows people, the forbearance is that God doesn't strike you dead every time you sin. Or, I should say, the first time you sin. Okay? Because it only takes one to strike you dead. But he has forbearance so that all could come to repentance. And it's the forbearance of God that allows us to come to the place where we can come and believe in him and his sacrifice on the cross for us. He's the just and the justifier who gives an opportunity for us to respond, who shows his forbearance, his patience, as it were. Verse 27, where then is boaster? It is excluded by what kind of law or works? No, but by a law of faith. I cannot boast that I was good enough to make it to heaven. What would it be like if we got to heaven and we got there by our works? I bet my works are better than yours. I guess your works are better than mine.
Where's humility?
Who needs humility? You know, if we're there comparing how we got there and how we earned our way there and how much we had, I've heard Billy Graham say, he said, you know, because if anybody had the works to get into heaven, he said, there are going to be old ladies in heaven that are going to be much more glorified than me because they prayed for me in ministry for all those years. He said, it's not the person always that stands in front. A lot of times it's the people behind the scenes who are praying and giving and sacrificing and being God's instrument for his works. So it says, where is the boasting? So when I get there, you're going to be ahead of me anyway. I just want to make you know. That's to take humility away from you. But anyway. So where then is boasting? It is excluded. For we maintain that a man justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles. I'm thankful he's the God of the Gentiles. Aren't you? Since indeed God will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith is one. He is the same God who deals with both of us. Paul was writing to a church that had both Gentiles and Jews in it. And he said, both of you, you're on the same level before the cross. You come to Christ in the same way, by faith in Jesus Christ. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. We say that God has set a standard, and he calls us to that. And he provides for us the means of salvation. And if you're here and you haven't, and I think all of you have, but I just want to make sure, if you haven't come to that point in your walk where you say, I believe that I'm a sinner, and I ask Christ to come into my heart to save me from sin, to provide the redemption that he has promised. Father, we thank you for this passage, especially the one verse that is so familiar to us, that we've memorized so many years ago. I mean, just a passage that we keep coming back to. But just the recognition that you have provided, that you saw us in our sinful state when we needed salvation, and you provided your Son to die on the cross, to shed his blood so that we could obtain your righteousness. Thank you for your gift, and help us as we live that out, and help us as we share it with other people, because we love you, because you loved us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.